Well?
Well?
What, that's it? Why aren't you more angry? This is huge, Mark. You didn't say anything the whole car ride home.
This was a big mistake.
A big mistake? A big mistake is forgetting his homework at home. No, this was clearly planned, thought through, and done very much on purpose.
He shouldn't have done it.
He could get convicted. Forget college. Forget jobs. He's closing doors and he doesn't even know it. I don't think he even cares. Oh, what are we gonna do? I know, we'll call a lawyer first thing in the morning.
Laura.
What?
I told you at the station, we are not gonna do anything. At least not yet.
What does that mean? He's our son. It's our job to protect him. People are gonna judge him. They're gonna judge us. Our responsibility to help him out.
I think we can help him, but not help him out. Not out of the situation and not out of the consequences.
But
no, he's very smart. This was his idea. His, unfortunately, illegal idea. So he's not a victim. He hasn't even told us he's sorry, Laura. He doesn't ask us for any help. He just expects it.
What?
Yeah, because he knows that we're gonna come along whenever he wants us to get in his job and bail him out.
So what, this is all our fault?
That's not what I'm saying. If he's gonna learn how to deal with the consequences of his bad choices, we need to help him.
What are we supposed to do?
We tell them the truth.
Which is?
That we're not bailing him out. That we're disappointed. That we wish he had put his energy into something on the up and up.
And that we love him?
Of course. Even though we're angry. And that we're sorry that we didn't have the guts to hold him accountable in the past.
And that's just it?
Yes. I think that's it.
Being a parent is not an easy thing to do. So many issues, so many circumstances that we find ourselves falling into, especially in today's world. How are we going to be good parents? A lot of different things going on when it comes to parenting. So we're going to be continuing our series. Take out your notes there. Continuing our series on family foundations. And we'll be talking about today being a parent, either in touch or out of touch with our kids. And even if you're not a parent, this affects all of us. It affects us as adults. How do we be good parents in today's world? How do we be good examples despite all the things and challenges that we're facing, that our kids are facing? Joshua came across the same situation, and back in the Old Testament, and we're using this scripture again as our capstone scripture for our Family Foundation series. At the top of your notes, Joshua says in Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve." Now read this last line with me. Ready? Go. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and everyone who lives under my roof, as for me and my family," Joshua says, "the Lord will be at the center of our living room. The Lord will be the one whom we serve." It's not about things in the world, not about distractions that we'll come across. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, as for everyone who's living with me, we're going to serve the Lord." Not easy to do. Parenting brings up all kinds of issues. James Dobson, who was famous for a focus on the family, he said this about parenting. He said, "Child rearing is like baking a cake. You don't realize you have a disaster until it's too late." We've seen that happen many times. We bake something and we don't know what kind of situation we're in until we pull that thing out of the oven. I love Mark Twain, though. Mark Twain is so matter of fact. He's very practical. Mark Twain said this about raising a child. He says, when the child turns 13, put him in an oak barrel and feed him through the knot hole. And then he says, when he turns 16, plug up the hole. Mark Twain has his own way of raising kids. We all have our own ways. We're all faced with so many issues. What is the right way? How do we raise kids amongst all the different issues? I think it's tough being a kid today. When I was a child growing up in Pearl City, we rode our bikes all over the place. There were still cane fields. There were still pineapple plantations out there in Pearl City. We could ride our bikes till the late wee hours of the night and the morning. We'd play hide and go seek with flashlights. You didn't have to worry about kids back then because it was safe. Today's world, very difficult. And we tend to protect them more, but by doing so, they're exposed more to the internet. They're exposed more to the World Wide Web, blogs that people are writing. All kinds of people are writing all kinds of things. There's the media, multimedia, as well as social media. It's very difficult to be a child today, which compounds being a parent, makes it very much harder to be a parent in today's world. But you would think with all the conferences and seminars and books to read and teaching DVDs and resources that are out there on the market, we would have perfect trained parents today. Wouldn't you expect that? Reality paints a different picture, though. Listen to some of these statistics about what's happening with our kids. Every 8 seconds, a child will drop out of school. Every 26 seconds, a child runs away from home. Every 47 seconds, a child is either abused or neglected. Every 7 minutes, a child is arrested for a drug offense. Every 36 minutes, a child is either hurt or killed by a gun. Now, where does all of this start? And who's responsible for all that's happening in our world today with our kids? Maybe it's us as adults. Not just parents. Us as adults. Someone had this to say. They wrote a poem about who's to blame. And this person wrote, "We read in the paper and hear on the air of killing and stealing and crime everywhere. We sigh and we say as we notice the trend, this young generation, well, where will it end? Delinquent teenagers, oh, how we condemn the sins of the nation and blame it on them. By the laws of the blameless, the Savior made known, who is among us to cast the first stone? For in so many cases, it's sad, but it's true, the title delinquent fits older folks too." That's true, isn't it? If we don't know where we're going as adults, if we don't have the right foundations upon which we're standing, how are we going to guide our kids into the next generation? What role models are we going to set up for them? So it affects all of us, whether you have children or not. We're going to cover some foundational blocks today. Now, we don't have time to cover all the issues when it comes to parenting, but I want you to tell me what questions are on your mind. So take out your cell phones. It's the only time you're going to be able to use cell phones in our church. Take out your cell phones. I'm going to post a number here on the board where you can text questions in to us, and we'll address those questions a little bit later in the service. Now, here's a number, 1-541-315-3775. 1-541-315-3775. That's to text questions to us. Don't call us, all right? We're not going to answer questions on the phone. This is to text in your question. That's the number to call. We even have people on the internet texting in some questions, so we're going to get questions from around the world. And how we're going to address that, we'll take a look at that in a few moments. But what are some foundational things we need to establish as adults when it comes to kids and raising kids? Number one, would you write this in? You can travel all around the place looking for different conferences. Here are some basic building blocks I want you to remember. Number one, children are God's gift. Children are God's gift. Turn to your child, if you're here with your child or children, and say to each one of them, You are a gift from God. Say to them. Go ahead. Say that to them. No matter how old they are, you are a gift from God. Say that with a smile, parent. Don't just look at them and, yeah, you're a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. I'm not making this up. The Bible says that. Psalms 127. Read that with me together. Ready? Go. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Children are a what from God? A gift from God. They're not a tax break. They're not a tax deduction. Children are not a liability. They're not a burden that you have to carry around with you. Children, listen up. Children are not a mistake. Regardless of the circumstances you found yourself in when you were born or when your child was born, children are not a mistake. I had to discover that just a little while ago. My mom just celebrated her 95th birthday. We had a good celebration, a big party for her. Yeah, she's 95 years old. She's no longer driving, so we're all saved. Yeah, say hallelujah to that. But she's 95 years old, and her mind is still very sharp. And she wanted to record all of her memoirs, and she began writing all of the things that she remembered from when she was small to all the way to the present, and it actually came out to be pretty thick. And she says, hey, take a look at this, and I'm reading it through, and it came to a part where my dad and my mom actually went through some real tough times. See, my sister is the oldest. I can't tell you how old she is. She'll kill me if I did. She's the oldest. She got her PhD. My brother, my second brother, he's about 2 or 3 years younger than her. He got his CPA and MBA and electrical engineering degree. And my other brother now, who is only 16 months older than I am, quite a bit of difference between my first brother and my second brother. He is only like 15 months older than I am. He got his MD degree, which made me have to go to law school to keep up with them. Well, I'm reading through the memoirs, and it came to a point where my mom and dad were going through some real struggles because he was real kolohe, she wrote, real rascal, did his own thing, went out and did all kinds of stuff, ended up, you know, having an affair with somebody, and so she couldn't stand it. She divorced him. And it came to a point where she wrote, you know, he was like, I guess the wahine dumped him. And so he came crawling back on his hands and knees to her. I said, so mom, what did you do? Well, we went through some counseling. I forgave him, got remarried. That's how your brother was born. That's why there's such a big separation in age between your brother and the other brother. I said, oh, and I'm reading some more. She says, and then I found out I was pregnant with Elwin. And it was a mistake. I went to the doctor. And I said, that's, I found out from reading this journal. I was a mistake. She said, I told the doctor it was a mistake. We cannot handle him. We don't have the money. And you know, there's too many things going on in our life right now. So I wanted the doctor to take out the child. And the doctor says, no, no, you're healthy. You're going to have the child. And she says, no, we cannot. It was such a bad mistake that it happened. But the doctor said, no, you're healthy. And she said, and so Elwin was born. And I said, aren't you glad, Mom, that I was born? I turned out to be the best one of all your four kids, right? You know, sometimes we think, well, it was a mistake. Kids are never a mistake. They're a gift. And God will bless us with gifts all the time. They're not mistakes. That's why we bring them up here when we have baby dedication. And we bless them because they are a gift to all of us. In this family, this church family. Now, if a child is a gift from God, what do you do with that gift? No, I don't have time for you right now. I got to do my stuff. No, I don't have time. Don't bother me anymore. No, what do we do with a gift from God? You value that gift with everything that you have. Oh, but I'm losing patience. This kid ain't turning out the way I want him to. No, he's still a gift from God. And sometimes, folks, sometimes the best gifts in the world take the longest to unwrap. There's a beautiful gift way in there somewhere, and it takes time to take out all the stuffings around that to get to the very gift that God has given you. Can I say this to you? If you're going through that right now, if you're struggling with your child, don't give up on your gift. You keep loving them. even if they don't love you back. My wife Joy had to work herself through that. I've shared with you stories about how we adopted our little boy Jared from China, 3.5 years old, and one of the very first few words he learned was, "Go away, mommy. Mommy, go away." Total rejection issue here. Physically pushing her out the front door of our condominium. "Mommy, go away. Mommy, go away." Think about how she had to deal with that. She never had any kids before in her life. This is her very first child. We felt that God blessed us with this child. And here he is saying to her, "Mommy, go away." Oh, she struggled. You know how she overcame that? She believed the Lord said to her, "I asked you to love him. I never promised that he would love you in return." When you think about it, aren't we the same with God? How many times have we pushed God away? "God, go away. I don't have time for you right now. You know, Lord, I've tried it your way and it's not working out. Father, go away." How many times have we pushed God away? But how many of you would say that I'm so glad God continued to love me throughout all of that? Amen. And the Lord is saying, with the gift I've given you, love your child the same way. Even if they may not love you in return, you love them anyway. This was called unconditional love. That's our responsibility with the gift God has given us. See, our primary responsibility is this, folks. Number two, would you write this in there? Is to train up our child to live a life worthy of God. To train up a child. That's our primary responsibility. You can filter through all of the different teachings and different seminars you've gone through. This is what the Bible says. Our primary responsibility, the reason why God has given us these gifts, is so that we can raise them up to live a life that's worthy of God. But we get so caught up, we're trying to see what they can become in the world. Isn't that right? We try to give them the best education so they can become somebody. And we fail to look at how they are developing and who they're becoming with Jesus Christ. See, we want the best for them. When they were born, we wanted the best crib. We wanted the best stroller. They got a little older, going to school. We want them to dress the best in school. A little bit older, we want them to have the best friends. They start dating. What do we ask our sons and daughters? "Is he the best for you?" They want to get married. What do we say? "Is that the best thing for you right now?" See, we always want the best for them in life, the best stuff. But how many times do we want the best that God has for them and the best life that the Lord would want for them? Do we discuss that with them? Read what Deuteronomy says here. Deuteronomy 6. Ready? Go. "You shall teach my commands diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." When do you talk about the Lord with them? When? All the time. Is it only when they say their prayers at night? Is it only at the dinner table? You know, Deuteronomy's saying, talk about it all the time. Talk about how they're doing with God. What their relationship is like with God. You know, I talk with our son, Jared, at the dinner table. "How's school? Good. What kind of homework you got? Make sure you do your homework. How's your friends? How's baseball?" Talk about all these different things in life. You know what I should be asking him? "How's your relationship with Jesus today? When you did your devotion today, what did the Lord say to you today?" I think sometimes we neglect that, when that is our primary responsibility, to teach them the ways of God and to talk about it all the time with them. Proverbs 22 says this, very familiar scripture. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That phrase, "train up," comes from a Hebrew phrase taken from midwives who used to help women give birth. And one of their responsibilities as a midwife was to not only wash the baby clean, but also to make a paste of mashed up dates. And as soon as the child came out, the midwife was to take some of that paste, the mashed up dates, and rub that over the gums and the lips of the newborn baby. which caused the baby to, his mouth would begin to move. It would initiate the hunger and the feeding process. Now you take that phrase, train up, with that illustration, you apply it to what Proverbs just said. You know what it's saying to us as adults? We need to make the Word of God. We need to create situations where our kids would want to feed on the Word of God. We want to make it so interesting that they can't help but want to eat more of the Word of God, that they hunger more for the Word of God. That's our responsibility. Rather than saying, hey, time to go to church. Would you turn off that TV, get dressed, and get in a car? Well, I don't want to go to church. That's all right. You come into church anyway. Get in a car. Is that interesting for the kid? Hey, do your devotion today. Oh, I don't want to read my Bible. Never mind. Just read your Bible. You know what Pastor Wayne said? You don't read the Bible, you're going to go. You know where. You better read your Bible right now. Does that make it interesting for the kids? You know, our responsibility, folks, is to make the Bible and the Word of God and the Gospel so interesting to our kids so that they want to consume more and more and more of that. Why? So when they grow old, they will not depart from it. It's our responsibility. Who else is going to do it? School? Yeah, right. Take prayer out of school. Take the Bible out of school. What about church? Well, church will help, but that's one day a week. But Deuteronomy says every single moment of every day, let's make the gospel of God so interesting to our kids that they want to bite more of that. They want to consume more of that. Now, I don't know what you're going through, what issues you might be facing, what's going on in your life. But number three, would you write this in there? You're not alone. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, don't forsake the coming together like some people do. There is wisdom to be found amongst us together. Those who may have experienced some bad times, but they somehow work themselves on the victorious side of life. We can share that wisdom with one another. That's why what I've done is put together a panel. I want you to meet parents today. I'm going to bring on a panel of, I wouldn't call them experts, but they've been through the wars. They can share what lessons that they've learned along the way. And I want you to hear from their hearts. Would you welcome our panel, Pastor Rod, as he comes out. We also have Carrie Scoville. We also have Susie Tobias. And also Calvin Coche. Welcome our panel as they come out and join us. Yeah, I've put this panel together for a particular reason. Each of them bring a unique perspective of parenting. Pastor Rod, how long have you been married?
26 wonderful, happy, joyful years.
Way to go, way to go. Give a hand to his wife, Becky. She's the one who deserved the trophy for that. How many kids you got, Rod?
We've got three kids. Our two boys are 19 and 17, and Malia is 15. Princess.
All right, yeah. Carrie, who's sitting next to Pastor Rod, Carrie Scoville, he's been married how long now, Carrie?
We've been married 7 years now.
7 years. And the perspective you bring is from what angle?
A blended family. So when I met my wife, she had a daughter who from our previous relationship who was three at the time. So I met my wife, her daughter, and the Lord all at the same time. Yeah. And our daughter's 12 now, and we have a little boy who is two.
All right, so you have a blended situation there, and we'll talk about some of those issues. Susie Tobias, she actually brings a military perspective. Military families have different dynamics going on there. Husband and wife, parenting kids, but also husband goes overseas for many times a year. And now when he returns, what happens there? Susie, tell us a little bit more about your family.
We've been married for 10 years. We're a blended family also. So we've got a lot of things going on there. The oldest daughter, she's 17 and our youngest is 9. And actually right now my husband is deployed. So we've got a lot of changes and stuff that continually happen. Never really know what you're going to get.
Yeah. Good. And Calvin, is my good old friend here. Calvin Coche. He is actually on the panel because we're the same age, and I want you to see the difference in hair color. That's all. That's why he's here. We ran together in Pearl City, Hanabara days. But Calvin, you've been married how long now?
36 years.
And 36 years. Yeah. Great. 36 wonderful, loving years.
Yes. Why are you guys laughing? You guys heard my testimony,
yeah,
right?
We're in church, so no lie now. So
yeah, 36. Well, 16 of it, being with the Lord has been wonderful. And the previous 20 were really difficult due to many things. One of the, I think the major one was Marcia and myself had gone through some adulterous affairs that really affected my family, my kids especially.
Yeah, yeah. But somehow God turned it all around. And so your kids are how old now, Kelvin?
Kids are 34, 30, and 23. Yeah. You asked a question the other time about would you change anything?
Yeah.
And when I thought about that and you asked me about the 36 years of marriage, were they all great? I would not change anything that I've gone through throughout the marriage, even with the kids, because it wouldn't make me who I am today. Mm-hmm. Who I am today is because of every single struggle, every single thing that I had to go through as a family. And then to find out that I had my greatest supporter all the time with me, which is my wife, Marcia.
Yeah, yeah. And so that's great. That's real good. So really, it's you to understand and believe faithfully that God will turn all things for good to those who love Him. And you have to come to that point where you realize that God is all that you had and God is all that you needed. Good. Good. Let me start with you, Pastor Rod. How do we ensure that our sons will know biblical principles without forcing him to make a decision for Christ?
I really believe that the start of that journey for influencing our kids, our sons, in this case, the question, I really believe it's going to start by my example, and I'm definitely not the greatest example all the time, but I know that I love Jesus, and I know that I love my wife. Don't always show it. They'd be the first to tell you, and I'd be the first to tell you, but it's really gonna start by my walk with Jesus and my example. That, you know, that phrase that we all use, it's more that's gonna be caught than taught. But I believe in teaching, and so there's an aspect of that teaching with influence of character and my lifestyle. And I have to say, I think a lot of it comes back to, and a lot of issues with kids, and even in this case with training up our sons. When they see me as a husband and a father, loving my wife the way that I should biblically, and being committed to her, and expressing that, being just committed in that oneness journey, that's going to be, I think, one of the greatest examples and influences that I can have.
That's good. So you can teach what you know. We've said this before. You can teach what you know. You'll only reproduce who you are. You can't force a child to accept Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't want it that way. He wants you to come. He wants your child to make that choice. And don't forget this now. God is patient. God is patient that none should perish and all come to repentance, including your children. Aren't you glad God was patient with you? I'm glad God was patient with me. But God will give your child all that he needs, the time that he needs to come on his own choice. Here's a question that's it's a little tough one here, and I'm going to lay it out to you guys. How can I explain to my son that they will not see their mom again? We're going through a divorce, and we're in separate countries. I need help without hurting them. Susie.
Oh, yeah, pick me.
Yeah.
Please, by all means. Yeah. You know, I think it's that communication. I mean, you've got to be real. You've got to be honest. You've got to be loving and be a reflection of Christ through this. Through all the circumstances, through everything that we go through and the challenges and conflict that we have, I think it's a matter of the example that we set. And if we keep our eyes focused on the Lord and keep our eyes focused on how He has called us all to be and how He's asked us to handle situations, I think that right there will equip you. But you know, you've got to communicate. You have to show that even though you're not going to see your mom, you know, you still have a God who loves you. You still have a God who's always going to be there with you. And you've got to encourage that child and show that there's support, there's love, and know that, and show them that they're going to feel loved and they're going to be loved regardless to the situation.
Yeah. Carrie, what about in your situation, you know, where you have a blended family situation, your older child still sees the father, but there are issues involved with that as well. How do you handle that?
It's definitely hard. It's because we have, and talking about how do we set the example and be an influence, we only have her half the time. You know, so it's definitely a lot of, and which I can totally admit I need to do better at, and it's a constant daily battle that am I representing the Lord and to her in the right way and being that greatest example on Eva's marriage with my wife, communication. We definitely have communication with her father, which was difficult for me at first. You know, again, another trying to work with all the hands that really care for this little girl and have her best interests at heart, but outside influence from our family. It's that's definitely something that we need to, my wife and I work together daily with.
Yeah. So it's almost a team effort there to help them go through that. Yeah, we can't see this as being alone, folks. Like, that's why I'm having this whole panel here. Whatever issue you're going through, don't walk through it alone. You cannot. You need Jesus Christ with you as well as others, other believers with you as well. Hey, this service, I'm looking through... go ahead.
Oh, just quickly, I want to add to what Susie was saying in light of that father and you won't see the mother. And whoever you are, and if there's other circumstances, what Pastor Owen is saying, you're not alone in that. So the question is a great question, and you know, we're here to help, and whoever else God would send. But I would say, as the father, I would say to you, as the father, is make sure you are very, very clear and honest with your child or children. Again, depending on the ages and all that, but I would be very clear, very vulnerable, and you're the husband. You repent, because if there's a divorce situation, again, not knowing what your wife or the child's mother's done, there's something about us as husbands and fathers having a spirit of repentance and being very vulnerable unto the Lord with our kids. To me, it's going to be significant in your journey with your child along the way. So thank you.
What if your child strays, though? So you do all that you can as a father, or you think you're doing all that you can as a father, and the child still strays, even to the point, and here's a question here. This is a pretty heavy crowd today. I'm looking at some of these questions. This one father is writing about feeling he's failed because his son took his own life. I've done what I could, but am I the one to blame, or am I the one to take responsibility because my son has taken my own life, his own life? What do you think? Calvin, what do you think?
Yeah, that's a tough question, but I think my perspective would be God is a perfect father, and we all rebel. And no matter how perfect a father can be, we cannot stop the choices that our children make. God will not stop even the choices that child would make, because even God would not want that child to commit suicide. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know everything. We may have a part, and accepting your part as a dad is part of your own healing. But the other part is to accept that wherever they were, the circumstance must have been that great that was the only way out for them. And know that they were not in their right mind. There were so many things. They may be in such a deep depression. There may be other psychological things that have affected them. And so the blame, yes, there's a part to you, but you're not fully responsible.
Yeah. And surround yourself with others. Again, don't hold yourself in your little cave. Come out and reach out. There are men here that are so willing to come beside you and walk you through this season. So take your own responsibility. Reach out now and see. God still has a plan for you. He still has a life for you and the rest of the time that God has given you here. So reach out towards that. Now, here's one I want to throw at Let's see, Carrie, how can you do your best when you're already labeled as a step parent, especially to teenagers? And by the way, this is from the mainland, so we're having people on the internet throw in some questions as well. So how would you respond to that? You're a step parent, teenager says, you're just a step parent. You're just my stepdad.
Wow, hopefully she wouldn't say that to me. Yeah. That, you know, because it would definitely hurt, you know. I mean, you, but you do what you can. You know, you show the love of Christ, and you show, and you're going to give that child the grace and the forgiveness, because, you know, whatever they're rebelling against or that disconnect maybe in the relationship to drive them to say that, you know, they may not fully understand or appreciate what it is that you're trying to do, you know. So I would, you know, prayer for them and a lot of patience, and then you can go behind closed doors and cry later. But but a lot of patience and understanding for that yeah. child.
The relationship side.
The relationship side is definitely just for me right now. It's a reaching out towards my daughter. Understanding that I had a part in our disconnect, talking at her and not talking to her, and so we had a family sit down and where I apologized and I told her that, you know, no matter what she does, I love her anyway, yeah. And I need to make sure on my part that she feels that.
Yeah, and you love them anyway, like you just said. With our situation, Brandon was already about 15, 16 when I met Joy and we started dating. And so whenever I used to go out with my son, Brandon, he would jump in the front seat, of course, and we go to the restaurant or whatever. When I started dating Joy, and we would pick up Brandon together, she'd get out of the car to hug him, he'd jump in the front seat, which left the back seat for her. But she had to be okay with that, knowing that it's through time that the relationship would develop. And over time now, he knows his place, back seat, buddy. And my wife now sits in the front seat. But it's over time, and just be patient and just keep loving them anyway. Susie, let me ask you this. You have the role of being a spiritual leader over your house. What happened? So Rich goes overseas. He's abroad for like, you know, maybe up to a year. And you're left home with the kids. He is the spiritual leader as a man of the household, but he's not there. How do you handle that?
Well, we got a couple things. We have some foundations set up within our home that work well for us, that always keep us grounded in the Lord. For instance, you know, everybody in the morning, the routine is we get up, we all do our devos. And then, you know, the kids do them, my husband, myself. Even if my husband is gone, he's doing them. And in the morning, we have a check-in. Where we get together and, hey, what are your devotions about? Hey, what's God speaking to you in your life, in your heart right now? Where are you guys at? And I get a feel of the temperament of what's going on, you know, what's happened with friends, what's going on in their heads, and when where God is leading them. And then throughout the course of the day, we always kind of go back there. About midday again, we hit it again. And we'll at dinner time, we'll read a passage out of the Bible together and reroute ourselves completely back in, because we're constantly being distracted. We're constantly being pulled aside and in different directions. And if we don't keep our focus where it needs to be, which is on Him, they're going to see me and my worst, and I really don't want to do that. And there's a lot of pressures and stress. Yeah, I'm going to see that. And then in the evening, you know, we pray as a family. Now, with my husband being gone, we still share devotions with him daily. There's still prayer through email daily. There's constant communication where we're all on the same page. We're all growing together because we all know what's important here. And to stay rooted in Him and to my life song, the family things, the theme song is two questions. What example am I setting for my family? And is my behavior honoring to God? And we always channel everything back through that. Yeah. And that's kind of like how we run our day.
Yeah, it's setting these core values. Core values meaning these things that will not be changed. Even if circumstances change, our core values are going to remain. rock solid. That is our foundation. That's what we're going to build this house upon. Great. Good core values. Rod, let me throw a real hard one at you, man. When does my mom have to stop doing my laundry? How's that? When does my mom have to stop doing my laundry?
When does
that's
mom...
your question. I think you wrote this one in here.
Yeah. When does she have to? She doesn't have to stop doing the laundry. Keep doing it, mom.
I think it's a question of responsibility.
Yeah, I don't know how to answer that. Mom stopped doing their laundry. I don't know, is that from the kid or from
I think it's a kid, maybe.
When
teenage.
Does my mom start doing your own laundry?
What did you talk about? You know, your kid's transitioning out because, you know, your daughter is now 15, but your sons are a little older. They're right at that adolescent, young adult stage where they need to start looking after their own stuff. How are you doing that in your house?
We have our struggles and issues, honestly, with that. And it's in our hearts to constantly model responsibility. And I think my wife and I do that fairly well. But then to teach it, enforce it, to give, you know, sometimes like, I'm going to polish and wash the car because, man, I'm like detail and... But then, you know, to be able to release that. So I think it's got to be on our onus as parents to be able to not only model, but then to teach and enforce that. So just beginning to release them in ways that they have the ball, you know, in their court. So,
yeah. Lots they need to learn responsibility. Yeah.
Can I tag on this a little bit? In our house, it's interesting. We don't do... allowance or anything like that. There's, and we don't have assigned chores. We do everything as a team, and it's very different and it's very fun. It's when laundry time. Somebody pulls a laundry out that needs to be folded. Everybody stops what they're doing, and everybody gathers around and everybody helps. Dishes need to be unloaded. Everybody stops whatever they're doing, and we all convene and we all do it together. And there's such a unity within the family, and there's so much that everything we approach within that realm of teamwork, and it has brought us so much closer together as a family. And there's nobody. Yeah, there's no yelling. There's nobody, you know, feeling like they're getting a bad deal, or you know, or you're not, and you're not. Disabling your children to not help because they're too young, you know? Yeah. So
good.
It works for us.
Calvin oversees also Life Change Ministries. You hear our announcements about those and dealing a lot with inner issues, and it's a great class. Calvin, I'm going to ask you this question because of that experience that you have here. This is one that talks about a child who's been molested by a father. And the child is now grown up, older, but throughout his childhood had been molested by the father. His mom is asking, how do you deal with the confusion and the hurt and the anger and the doubt that's still in this child? How do you deal with that?
Well, it's pretty difficult. Why? Because of the place that they are. But I believe the Life Change is a program where we draw them closer to Jesus, because we know that the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us from every single thing that we've done or that has been done against us. And so when we take them through that process, and some of that process is going to these areas as the Holy Spirit would lead, one of the things that is really important is we don't want to force our will or our healing upon a person. They got to be willing, because Jesus is always able. And sometimes as parents or as people that surround them, we want them to get to this place of healing so quickly that sometimes it hurts them. And so we got to remember that it's a process, and we got to be real sensitive to the person who's gone through it. We got to be sensitive to the Lord and to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, knowing that it's in His timing. And for some people, it would be a long season. But there is help and there is healing. And Life Change is one of the tools, and counseling is some of the other tools that we tandem together to bring a person to hopefully a place of healing.
That's great. That's so wise. Just the whole timing of it all. You don't want to force the healing process. God has a healing process. God is the healer. Amen? God will heal you. God will heal your son through that. Even no matter how bad it was, God will still heal you. But we have to take him through that process. Life change is one area. Never give up on God. He's never going to give up on you. Whatever happened to you is not your fault. But God doesn't want you to remain where you are. He loves you so much. He wants you to continue to grow into the glory that he has for you. So begin reaching out. That's why you're not alone. Don't think you're going to handle problems in life, in your family, as parents, alone. You need the help of the Father and one another. Would you thank our panel here for their transparency, their honesty?